But I'm glad to be with you tonight and excited to have this audience. I guess we were just going to start originally to give this material to some of the high school graduates, and the audience has grown and the age group has grown, and that's great. I began to develop this material several years ago in relation to the college ministry I was involved in. I began to see that I got a lot of the same questions all the time. And so that's what I've tried to put together is what are the basic objections to the Christian faith and how do we answer it, how do we address those issues. And so whether you're a high school, college, or my age, whatever age you are, if you ever try and share your faith, you're going to find a similar number and type of question that people give. In addition, it might just be some questions you have. And that's fine as well. So we got a lot to cover. We have 11 sessions, and we're going to see how much we get through. We're going to try and get through all of it if we can. Okay. Page one. And by the way, we are recording this. So unfortunately, during our recording time, we're not going to have a lot of questions. We're not going to have the question time. But we will see if we have. If you have questions, jot them down, remember them, because we'd like to be able to address questions if we have time after each session. But we're going to try and roll along for the sake of recording. Okay, session one. Some of you do know what I do. Some of you don't know what I do. I travel to campuses. I publicly preach. I just start talking about Christ. People gather around. They always stop. And before long, they start asking questions, and it can be a pretty interesting day. It's not unusual for me to encounter a skeptic. As a matter of fact, every day. But a skeptic who will say something like, I can't have faith. I wish I could have faith. Sometimes it's a condescending attitude. Literally, they'll say, you know, I'm too smart to have faith, but I'm glad for you because obviously, you need something, a crutch of some sort. At least you haven't turned to alcohol or drugs. You know, you're resting on religion, and that's better than other things that people turn to. Me, I'm not weak like you. I'm smart. I'm intelligent. I've got a mind. I've got it all figured out. I don't need faith. I disagree with that. I think faith is necessary. Faith is necessary, and that all of life ultimately really is based on faith. A proper understanding of faith. You know, so much of life, so much of what we do in life is based on faith. I got on an airplane today. I was tired, so I went immediately to my seat, sat down, and fell sound asleep before it even took off down the runway. I did not demand to meet the pilot and check his credentials. I did not demand to see the maintenance records. I did not check it out myself. I got on a plane and flew up like thousands of feet in the air just because I had faith and I trusted the airline. That's faith. That's faith. I mean, that's getting up, you know, you drive down the road, here comes a car this way. You don't pull off to the side and wait for him to get by. You have faith he's going to, and someone you don't even know, you've never even seen, and you have faith they're going to stay on their side of the road, live by the laws of the road. You trust them. You have faith in them. When you encounter in a classroom, you know, we don't say to the teacher every time they open their mouth, prove it, prove it, prove it, prove it, prove it, prove it. We trust them. When you're married, you trust your spouse. Life is filled with faith. I eat food. You eat food too. I've never once tested the food that sometimes a total stranger gives me to see whether or not it's going to make me sick or poison me or kill me or something like that. We're just always trusting people. We're always trusting people. But somehow we have trouble trusting God. And we say that when it comes to God, I won't trust. When it comes to God, I won't have faith. When it comes to God, he's got to prove it in ways that we don't expect even total strangers working over a Taco Bell to prove their trustworthiness to us. Faith is necessary. The Bible says without faith, you cannot please God. And faith is more than just something intellectual. Faith, there's a relational component to it. And this is why we must have faith. God requires us to have faith. And without faith, you can never please God. But faith is also rational or reasonable. Faith is reasonable. A lot of people have this idea, you know, when the skeptic says, I can never have faith, he's got a definition of faith that maybe you and I don't have. For instance, some of us who are a little bit older in this room can remember All in the Family and Archie Bunker. And Archie, one show, defined faith this way. You know, Archie didn't always say things right, but he defined faith. He called it, he said, faith is believing something you know can't be true. Faith is believing something you know can't be true. And I'm going to argue this during this seminar, all weekend long, I'm going to argue that Christianity is true. As a matter of fact, I do not believe Christianity is based on faith. Some might think that sounds a little heretical, you know. I don't believe Christianity is based on faith. I think Christianity is based on the truth. And what we're going to talk about this weekend, it's true whether a person believes it or not. The existence of God, either he's there or he's not. If he's not there, then all of us could believe it, and he's still not there. If he's there, it doesn't matter if everyone's an atheist, he's still there. Christianity is based on the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That either happened or it didn't. If it didn't happen, it doesn't matter how many of us believe it, it still didn't happen. And on the other hand, if those events are true, if they really historically happened, then Jesus is the Son of God, even if nobody believes it. So I'm going to argue that Christianity is not based on faith. Christianity is based on truth. And if you have faith in this truth, there's a tremendous benefit in your life. And if you don't have faith in the truths of Christianity, it's still true. It just doesn't benefit you. So faith is reasonable. What is faith? If Archie's wrong in his description of faith, I believe faith is just an assured conviction. Faith is an assured conviction based on knowledge, based on information. You can't believe what you don't know, can you? You can't believe that which you don't know. Faith is an assurance, a conviction. It involves a commitment of my mind, my emotions, and my will. It's not something, some people think faith is a feeling. Well, faith often does have an emotional component to it. But also it has a component of our mind, of our thoughts. We've got to have information. You can't believe something you don't know. And faith is not just some mystical, I believe what I want to believe because I believe that I believe it. And sometimes that's how people view faith. You know, like the preacher will say, I believe what I believe because I believe what I believe. And everybody, oh, they scream and shout and hoot and holler. And I think, no wonder no one believes. You know, what does that mean? Is faith just because it's a feeling I've got? No, it's so much more. Faith has a sound, reasonable basis. A lot of times when people, they say I could never have faith, what they're really talking about is they view credulity, or that they view Christians as being gullible. They see the difference between true faith and a blind faith. True faith is believing with reliable evidence, whereas blind faith is believing without evidence. It's being gullible. If I could give an illustration. Suppose you're in I'll use my college illustration. Suppose you're in a dormitory. You're up like about the 10th floor, and the fire alarm goes off, and you begin to exit the building, and you found out this is a real fire. It's not a prank. It's not a trick. It's a real fire because the stairwell is filled with smoke. And you realize you can't go there, so you run back to your dorm room. You're 10 stories high. And the building is on fire, and the smoke begins to pour into your room. And you realize, I got to get out of here, or I'm going to die. And you realize the only way out is through your window. And you've not had a lot of faith before. You've not been a very, you know, religious person, but you think, now, I remember when I was in Sunday school, the teacher told me, if I believed, I can do anything. And so I know I'm going to stand on this window ledge 10 stories high. I'm going to flap my arms and believe I can fly, and now's the time to put into practice what I learned in Sunday school. And you start flapping. And you look down and you say, I'm going to believe I can fly. I believe I can fly. I believe I can fly. I believe I can fly, you know. I believe I can. And you flap and you believe and you jump. And what's going to happen? You're going to be a dead believer. I mean, you're going to splat. I mean, you're not going to be able to fly. And some people, when they think of faith, they think that's what we mean. That's just being gullible. That's just being crazy. I don't have that type of faith. But on the other hand, suppose you're in your dorm room, the building's on fire, the smoke comes pouring in your room, you say, I got to get out of here. You run to the window and you look down, and there is the fire department, and they've erected some big nets. And they shout to you, jump, trust us. We'll save you. We'll catch you. Save your life. And you think to yourself, wow, do I trust them? You look at the equipment. You look at the people. You think, you don't even like going off the high dive. And there you are, you know, 10 stories. You've never done anything like this before. But if you jump, you're putting tremendous faith. You're putting your life in their hands. And I think that is a reasonable faith. That's a faith that makes sense. You've never done it before. You're taking a leap. You're trusting them. But it's different than just saying, I'm going to. See, one faith is reasonable, and one just says, I'm going to believe what I believe. And that faith often doesn't work. And that's why a lot of people get discouraged, and they reject Christianity, because they misunderstand some of what God wants us to be believing and doing. Conclusion. It takes faith to be a Christian, but the Christian faith is not unreasonable. It appeals to the intellect as well as the heart. And we need to know we want to be able to understand that the heart cannot ultimately accept what the mind rejects. Sooner or later, we have to have peace in mind that what we are committing ourselves to, or calling others to commit themselves to, is true, and it's not just a feeling. Particularly in our world, where there are so many attacks on the Christian faith and what we believe. So tonight and this weekend, we're going to talk about apologetics. Now, apologetics does not mean you're apologizing for being a Christian, but rather it comes from 1 Peter 3, verse 15, where it says, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. This word defense is the Greek word apologia, and that's literally what apologetics means. It means to offer a defense of the faith, to offer a reason, to be able to present a case, why you believe what you believe, what your hope is. And Scripture tells us that we are to be able to tell a person why we believe, why we have this hope. We are to be able to answer their questions. Paul and his ministry, it says in Acts at least three times, it says he would go out and he would be reasoning with the people. And he'd be seeking to persuade the people. Again, this is the ministry of apologetics. I'm giving you a reason to believe. I'm trying to persuade you. I'm trying to provide information that causes you to see things or think about things that maybe you hadn't thought about before. In Jude, we're told that we should contend earnestly for the faith. And so even this weekend, we want to talk about what is it we really believe. And by the way, I might surprise you a little bit this weekend, some of the things I believe. Seldom do I teach this material where some people look at me a little like, you believe that? And you might be surprised. So make sure you come each session. And then look in Acts chapter 1 verse 3, it says, Jesus presented himself alive by many convincing proofs. Like I said, the resurrection isn't just a mythological idea. He presented himself alive by proof, by convincing proofs. And so our faith, our apologetics, our defense of the faith is reasonable. It includes evidence. When using apologetics, so it says in 1 Peter 3:15 that we should always be gentle and respectful. I remember one of the times one of the first times I grew up never having heard that there was such a thing as creationists out there. And I remember I was a Christian and I read a book one afternoon about creation. And I saw all kinds of things I never knew about before, and I heard some things about evolution I'd never considered before, and it's like, wow, I saw some things that afternoon that just made so much sense to me, and I was so convinced. Well, that night, we were going to go out on the dormitory at Ohio State and talk to some students, and I just couldn't wait to tell someone what I'd learned that day. I mean, I had some ammunition. I was ready to, you know, and sure enough, would you believe it? If the first guy I talked to that night, he told me he doesn't believe the Bible. And I said, why not? He said, well, evolution's disproven the Bible. Oh, that was like a softball right down, you know, I'm going to hit this one out of the park, you know, and boy, did I rip him to shreds. I mean, boy, did I make him look dumb and stupid, like he had no idea what he'd even believed. And I won the argument, but I didn't win a soul. And I had not used my information with gentleness, with reverence, with respect. And so this is a little warning today. You know, Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 8 that knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. We're called to speak the truth in love. We're called to speak in a way that brings that wins the person as well as the argument. I do believe there are times that we need to present an argument, but not be argumentative, not be proud, not be arrogant, not come across as a know-it-all. And so I think this weekend you're going to get some stuff that you'll be excited about sharing with somebody else. You'll be, wow, I hadn't thought of that before. And I remember so-and-so asked me that exact question, and now I got the answer, and you may want to go back and tell them. And good. And that's why we're doing this. But just do it with humility. Do it with reverence. Do it with gentleness. Do it with kindness. Why? Because God reveals his truth to people who are humble. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, Jesus really prays a weird prayer. If I were to ask you tonight, what do you praise the Lord for? And if I just get a, you know, I've done this before, what do you praise the Lord for? And I'm sure, you know, for my salvation and for my health and for this, you know, my friends and for this church and for the beautiful weather out there, and I praise him for I've got a job, and I praise him for, you know, the Bible, and, you know, all these things that we'd praise God for, and they're all good. But you know what Jesus said, and you know what Jesus praised the Father for in Matthew 11? Surprise you. He said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent, and you've revealed them to babes. Whoa. God, I just thank you that you've hidden this stuff from the know-it-alls. I thank you that you've hidden your truth from people who are proud. We know, you know, God is opposed to the proud. And Jesus, I praise you, Father, that you've hidden these things from the proud, the wise, and the know-it-alls, and you revealed them to babes. Now, that doesn't mean, you know, two-year-olds. That means people who are humble. People who are humble. I remember at Ohio State once, this guy said to me, he said, yeah, the Bible says we're just supposed to be like little children. We're not allowed to ask questions, right? And I thought to myself, he's never been around any children. You know, children are constantly asking questions, but children are interested in an answer to the question. The proud know-it-all just wants an argument. He wants to use that question to attack, to accuse. And Jesus said that the Father hides his truth from such people, but he reveals his truth to the humble. And so when we talk about apologetics, we want to make sure we have a humble spirit, and we want to engender a humble spirit in other people. Because if we become proud with what we know, we tend to bring out pride in the person we're talking with. And before long, you've just got to, you know, I've got a better answer than you, and I can one-up you. And we know it's time to leave, but I'm going to get in the last word because I know a zinger that's just going to, I got a zinger for you, you know, and he's got a zinger for me, and you never end up leaving. But on the other hand, if you speak with humility and respect, don't back down. Speak the truth clearly, firmly, but with humility and with love, then you can help that other person be teachable and responsive. The other thing with apologetics that's really interesting, important to remember, is that ultimately there are two reasons that a person doesn't come to, that a person rejects God, rejects the truth of God, walks away from God, refuses to come to Christ. Ultimately, there's two reasons. And I know you're thinking right now, what are they? Is it pride? Is it the love of sin? Are they smart? Whatever. To be honest, it's a trick question, the two reasons. The two reasons are, number one is the reason that sounds good. And number two is the real reason. I discovered this the very first time I was at Purdue University. And there was a guy who was arguing with me about everything. And finally I said to him, we're just not communicating. What's the problem? What do you think the problem here is? And he said, well, I'm a historian. I don't believe anything unless it can be proven. I said, oh, great. Well, then let's talk about prophecy, and let me give you some evidence for the resurrection. And I was doing these things, no progress. He disagreed with everything I said. And finally, I asked a question, a good question. I said this. I believe his name was Frank. I said, Frank, down deep, is there any reason you hope that Christianity is not true? He didn't even hesitate. And he said, yeah, there's three reasons. Really? What are they? He said, if there's three reasons. If the Bible's true, if God's true, if Christianity is true, I'd have to admit there's someone greater than humans in the universe. I'd have to stop sleeping with my girlfriend, and I'd have to change my career plans. He had thought it out. How was I going to persuade him? The truth is, nothing I'd say was going to affect, humble, I mean, he's proud, we're the greatest. There's nothing greater than us in the universe. Humans are the tops. And he wanted to keep sleeping with his girlfriend. How was I going to beat that one? You know, that's how he's thinking. He's not thinking with his mind. And thirdly, his career plans. By the way, you wondering what his career was? That was so, that you couldn't do as a Christian? You know what he wanted to do? He was studying and planning to be the guy who would sit behind a nuclear launching missile, to be the one who could push the button to launch a nuclear missile. And he said, that's probably not very Christian. Wow. Back to the topic. That was him. And so all of my efforts to persuade him intellectually, they missed the real issue. The real issue was down in his heart. I was on a campus at the University of Maryland once, and a guy was arguing with me throughout the afternoon. And finally, I said to him, you know, is there any reason you hope this isn't true or you don't want to believe this? And this guy who'd been arguing about the Bible and other religions and all this stuff all afternoon, he didn't even hesitate. He knew why. He said, yes. Here's why. He said, my mom went to church all her life, and she got sick, and in the hospital, and not a single person from that church came to visit her, I will never believe what those people believe. Wow. I could talk to them all day about how we get the Bible and creation and whatever else, but there's a wound in his heart that prevents him from believing the truths of Christianity. Young girl, I was talking, she was heckling me and arguing with me throughout the day. And I said to her at the end of the day, I finished, and she wouldn't leave me alone. I was trying to leave. She kept telling me how wrong I was. Finally, I said, Maria, down deep, would you like to know that God forgives all your sins? For the first time all afternoon, she was speechless. She had nothing to say. She stared at me for, you know, I don't know, seemed like a long time. It was probably just a few seconds. And she said, Tom, God will never forgive me. I said, Maria, how can you say that? And I began to share scripture with her about you know, all who come to Christ, he'll no way cast out. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive. Tom, she said, Tom, wait a minute. You don't understand. God will never forgive me. I said, well, why would you say that, Maria? She said, Tom, I'm Catholic, okay? And I got pregnant, and I had an abortion. God will never forgive that. And I could have talked to her all day about apologetics. But the issue, the real issue was deep in her soul. And she knew it. I remember one time I was first learning this principle. I was preaching at the University of Georgia, and it was cold. It was in the wintertime. It was cold, and not many people stopped to listen. And I was getting cold, and I wanted to go inside. But there was one guy who'd really listened attentively. And I remember saying to him, I said, I'm done. I'm cold. I'm going to go inside. But I pointed out to one guy, and I said, hey, you look quite interested. I'm curious. Are you a Christian? He stood up straight, thrust his chest out, shoulders back, head in the air, and he said to me, Tom, he said, I used to be a Christian, and then I became educated. And I thought, oh, gee, it's too cold, to really go on too long about, you know, and figure out what is he, you know, he's all educated about. I just wanted to get to the heart of the issue real quick. And I knew there was, and I'd been in college ministry enough to have some ideas about what it might be. So I took a stab in the dark. And I said to him, really, you're too smart to be a Christian? Yes. Can I ask you a couple questions about that? He said, sure, go ahead. I have nothing to hide. I said, well, I'm just curious. How long has it been that you've been too smart to be a Christian? He said, oh, I don't know. I suppose it's been 2 years. And I said, can I ask you another personal question? He said, go ahead. I have nothing to hide. I said, okay, are you sexually immoral? I don't think he's expecting that one. He hemmed and hawed around and finally said, you would think that I am. He said, you. I said, okay. And tell me, how long have you been sexually immoral? And he said, oh, I don't know. I suppose it's been about 2 years. Wait a minute. It has nothing to do with why I don't believe in Christ. You see, I mean, do you realize that Bible's been translated and mistranslated so many times? We have no idea what's really in it. Besides, science has disproven the Bible. And what about other religions? Wouldn't you you'd be a Muslim if you were born in Saudi Arabia. You're just a Christian because you're. And I said, wait a minute. Let me tell you why you're not a Christian. It's real simple. You were raised to believe a certain way. And then you began to live a way contrary to that. And then you're faced with a decision. Either you will adjust the way you want to live, the way you do live, to agree with the way you believe, or you will adjust the way you believe to support the way you want to live. One or the other. And all humans are like that. You can't go on constantly saying, I believe one thing, and I'm living contrary to it. Sooner or later, you either adjust what you believe or you adjust how you live. And I pointed out to this young man, that's why you became a non-Christian. That's why. Think with it. It's cold. I just won the argument. Anyway. there are real reasons, and a good evangelist will discover real reasons. In Hebrews chapter 12, it talks about, see to it that no root of bitterness spring up, causes problem, and by it many be defiled. There be no immoral or godless man like Esau who exchanged his birthright for a single meal. And I think we see here three problems that are so common. Bitterness, like the fellow who said, I will never believe like those people believe. I think a second big issue is immorality, an immoral man like Esau. And I think the temporal value system where a person will trade their soul, they'll exchange their soul for the world. And when we think of answering people and discussing, a wise evangelist will learn how to discover the real issue. And how does he do that? He asks good questions. Now, when I'm talking to students, and I have someone tell me, I don't believe the Bible because science has disproven the Bible, I don't look him in the eye and say, oh, yeah, right, who are you sleeping with? You know, I don't do that, you know. I appeal to him. I meet him on his turf. I meet him on his turf. I address the question in his mind. But in the process, I look for opportunities to go deeper. I look for opportunities to go from the reason that sounds good. By the way, the reason that sounds good, why does it make it sound good? Because it makes him sound smarter than you. No one's going to want to come up and say to you, yeah, I walked away from God because, you know, I'm just enslaved to sin and I can't do anything about it. Or no one's going to say, I walked away from God because I'm just so bitter and angry at, you know. They don't say that. They say, I walked away from God because I'm smart. That's what people say. And so you've got to meet them where they're at. And you begin to interact with them. And you ask, you know, you give them some reasons. You win their respect on this intellectual level. You win some credibility. That you've got something worth saying. And dare I say, by the way, I run into unbelievers all the time who tell me that I'm the first person they've encountered who they think has thought about this stuff. That they've never talked to a Christian who doesn't have this blind faith and just gullible and just believes it because it makes them feel good. But someone who can interact and someone who's not defensive and scared of being asked by questions or when someone questions a faith that doesn't lose their poise and get angry at them. And so we do need to be giving a defense. We do need to be able to discuss. We do need to learn how to ask good questions, give good answers without losing our poise, without getting upset, without getting defensive, without getting angry, but we also need to realize this probably isn't the real issue. He thinks it is. You can't just ignore that. He thinks it's the real issue. And so you meet him there, but you begin to discuss. You look for opportunities to dig a little deeper, to ask some good questions. To me, a simple one I've already mentioned. I ask people, if they don't believe, I said, did you ever believe? And they'll usually say yes. Did your parents raise you believing God? Yes. Well, what happened? I just ask them, what happened? And lots of times they will start by, well, I went to science class. So, yeah, but you know, did you get along with the people at church? Did you get along with did you ever see a? I mean, did God answer your prayers or did you have? What happened? And just by asking that, letting a person talk, it's amazing how often people will suddenly begin to get. Real personal. Okay? Ask good questions. That ends session one. Oh, and the light came back on. Okay. Good. I'm going to do session two, and then we'll take a little break, and then we'll hope to get all three sessions in tonight. Okay?